When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here. A reading from Genesis 22. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son." The two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "Here I am." The messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man, and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and did not hold back your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horn in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over to it, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burnt sacrifice instead of his son. Abraham named that place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people say today, "On this mountain, the Lord is seen." The Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I give my word as the Lord that because you did this and didn't hold back your son, your only son, I will bless you richly, and I will give you countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as grains of sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies' cities. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants, because you obeyed me." After Abraham returned to the young men, they got up and went to Beersheba, where Abraham lived. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This story of Abraham, Isaac, the ram, God, comes down to us in the context of Genesis, and we've been reading Genesis lately, so we understand the context that several people, characters like Hagar and others, say God sees them. God sees them. God is watching from heaven. He is the audience of one who is watching the events on earth to see what happens, to see how people exercise faith or doubt, despair, courage, all of these things that we are challenged with every day. And here it is God who tests Abraham. It is hard not to see this as some kind of scientist experimenting on rats in a cage. And this is the horrible image of God that so many people hold in their head, that God simply is toying with us, experimenting with us in our hardships and sorrows. And that certainly can be drawn from this story. I can't imagine God asking me to do this to any of my sons, or if I only had one, like Abraham has at this point in the story. Take your only son who you love. God has gotten to the very heart of the matter with Abraham. God knows his son, Isaac, and he knows that Abraham loves him. He tells him to offer an entirely burned offering. The Contemporary English Bible does a few things here in this translation that I read. First of all, the headline of this chapter is the binding of Isaac, not the sacrifice of Isaac. Isaac is never sacrificed. He is put on the altar, but that's as far as it gets. But this entirely burned offering is a technical term in Hebrew that is then translated into Greek. The Greek word for this kind of sacrifice, a whole burnt offering, is the word holocaust. It is the word that Jewish people eventually came to describe the torments that happened during World War II to their people in the ovens of concentration camps as they were exterminated by the Nazis in huge numbers. Whole burnt offering. It was a word from their Bible, a word from their faith, and that is how they reinterpreted the horrific nature of those events. And so it's hard not to read that word here and think of that event as well. But this is the test, to do that to your own son. It is easy to see God as the monster scientist here, assessing Abraham's faith. And maybe we can see Abraham as the monster as well. Who would do this to their son? Who would take the fire and the knife to slit his throat and the fire to burn his body holy on that altar to the God who told him to do it? Abraham has several choices here, as we all do. One would be, in the book Fear and Trembling by Soren Kierkegaard, might be, Abraham kills himself. You want a life, God? You want to kill somebody? Here, take me, an old man. Don't take my son. We might see Abraham as a tragic hero then, a self-sacrificing father who becomes a victim himself to protect his child. And we would bow in reverence at that. We would be in awe. He would be a hero. But in this story, he is a hero of faith. He is the father of faith, the parent of faith. If you want to know what faith looks like, it looks like this. Being asked to do the impossible, and in this context, even the immoral, because of what God has told him to do. Now, there are many acts of violence in this world that people claim are because God told them to do it. And I would cast doubt on the source of that information, whether it was God or someone else. But in this story, it definitely is God. Abraham has no doubt of that. And so what the New Testament writers who reflect on this story come to think is that Abraham believes God will raise him from the dead if he kills his son. That what Abraham is doing here is not infinite resignation, resigning himself to his fate, that God is hurting him, that he doesn't despair and kill himself. He doesn't run away like Jonah does when threatened with that threat. What he does is he does the thing God tells him to do because he knows that God has promised that his son will be alive, that his son will have children, that his son will have many descendants that will go on for a very, very long time. And Abram trusts that promise. He trusts the promise of God that he will see a resurrection on this day. And that is what faith is, simply trusting the word of God, trusting the word that God has spoken to you, the word that only you know, the word that everyone else has a hard time believing, but you have been told what you're supposed to do. And Abraham does that. And that is why he is held up as an example of faith, because he believes God, that God can do miracles beyond anything he can imagine. And the miracle is this, that God stops him before he does it. And there is a ram, a substitution for Isaac's life, that is placed on that altar for Isaac, and ultimately for Abraham, and perhaps even for the God who told him to do it. Whatever you're facing, whatever challenge you're up against, know that you can trust God, that God is with you, that this relationship with God is not easy, it is difficult, it is challenging, it will always stretch us beyond what we can ever bear. And yet God will be with us through all that stretching, all those trials, all those hardships, no matter what they are. So listen to God, follow God today. Know that Abraham has gone before us, and Isaac too, in this journey of faith, and all the others that look down upon us from heaven and say, you can do it, you can make it, you can do what it takes, you can make it all the way back home again with Isaac and the fire and the knife. Amen. The church remembers Marcella of Rome, a monastic and scholar from the year 410. How much virtue and ability, how much holiness and purity I found in her, said Jerome of Marcella. Jerome, who rarely praised anyone, he was a curmudgeon. In Greek, his name is Hieronymus. That's a familiar name to me. But Jerome was a curmudgeon. He had a lot to say about people that wasn't always complimentary. But here, he says this about Marcella. He also says, I'm afraid to say, lest I may exceed the bounds of men's belief. He says this about her, saying, I know you're not going to believe me, but she is an amazing person, an amazing example of virtue and ability. And by ability, he means she's really, really a good scholar and teacher. Marcella was born in Rome at 325 to Albina, a noblewoman noted for piety and learning. When Marcella was a child, her mother invited Athanasius of Alexandria to sojourn in her home during his exile. At his feet, Marcella studied the lives of the holy monastics of the Thebaid, and Athanasius gave her a copy of his Life of Anthony. One of the most famous books about the Christian life and monks is The Life of Anthony by Athanasius. We know Athanasius primarily from what's called the Athanasian Creed, which is in our prayer book in the historical documents section. After being widowed as a young woman, Marcella devoted herself to the asceticism of Anthony. She traded her costly clothing for a simple brown dress and made her home into a house of prayer and refuge. Her example inspired other women to form a community, sometimes called the Brown Dress Society. I love that. That was devoted to chastity, poverty, fasting, prayer, and studying the scriptures and serving the poor and needy. Together with Paula, who's observed on September 28th, Marcella is one of the mothers of Roman monasticism, which is really cool that this community that formed the Brown Dress Society, I just love that name. 382, Pope Damasus invited Jerome to Rome, where he lodged in Marcella's Aventine Hill estate. During these 3 years of friendship that developed between them, between Marcella, Paula, and Jerome, without which Jerome's Latin translation of the scriptures, later called the Vulgate, would not have been written. Marcella and Paula were both remarkably erudite. Jerome found in them not only friends, but colleagues with whom he discussed the challenges of interpreting and translating the scriptures. After the death of Damasus, Jerome joined Paula and her daughter Eustochium, and they left for Jerusalem. Though they urged Marcella to join them, she was determined to remain in Rome. She and Jerome wrote letters back and forth for the rest of her life, and scholars came to seek her insight on obscure matters in the Greek and Hebrew scriptures. In 410, the Visigoths invaded Rome. Alaric's soldiers pillaged Marcella's home in search of wealth. They scourged the 85-year-old woman, demanding that she surrender her hidden treasures, all of which she had long since spent in charity. She only pleaded with the soldiers not to harm her protege, Principia. They were both eventually taken to St. Paul's Church, which had been designated as a sanctuary. And the following day, Marcella died in Principia's arms. So she lived through this siege of Rome when the Visigoths sacked it, but died in the siege, or right after the siege was over from that. So we thank God for her and her example, and all the people, especially the women in the church who study and learn and teach and pray and all those things that Marcella did as an example of following Jesus in her time and place. O God, who satisfies this longing soul and fills the hungry with good things, grant that we, like your servant Marcella, may hunger and thirst after you above the vain pomp of glory of the world, and delight in your word above all manner of riches, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And a reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Starting in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is part of the bankruptcy code. But Hebrews chapter 11 is actually really, really good. I hope it inspires you. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months when he was born, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid of the king's orders. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he was grown up. He chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the temporary pleasures of sin. He thought that the abuses he suffered for Christ were more valuable than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking forward to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt without being afraid of the king's anger. He kept on going as if he could see what is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood in order that the destroyer could not touch their firstborn children. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. By faith, Jericho's walls fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute wasn't killed with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. What more can I say? I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouth of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they would gain a better resurrection. But others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were even put in chains and imprisoned. They were stoned to death, and they were cut in two, and they died by being murdered with swords. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these people didn't receive what was promised. though they were given approval for their faith, God provided something better for us, so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this list of names of people, heroes of the faith, and I hope you can put yourself in there. By faith, Robert. By faith, Susan. By faith, Blue. By faith, David. You know, got through the stuff of life, got through the challenges that we have. None of these people were perfect, especially Moses, who he spends a lot of time on. But they were faithful. They just kept moving in the same direction. And sometimes they moved backwards and they moved sideways. But they kept moving towards God because they knew that's where all the treasure really was. We get easily distracted in life by everything else, our fears, our worries, what people are going to do to us, what they're not going to do for us, all these other things. But sticking with faith is trusting God and saying, I may not see everything in my own lifetime, but I'm going to see it in the world to come. And that will be better than even seeing it here, in here and now. That's how they lived, and that's why they were so strange to the people around them, these heroes of the faith. So you are a hero of the faith. You are moving ahead with God just as these others were. Amen.